Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
You would please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, we're going to read the first 19 verses. This is God's word. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you see and hear. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you the truth. Among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. He who has ears, let him hear. To what can I compare this generation? They are like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling out to others, 'We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn.' For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'He is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is proved right by her actions." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. John the Baptist sends some of his disciples to ask Jesus a question. Are you the one we were waiting on? Are you the Messiah? Now that's really not a great question. I understand the question. We'll talk about why he asked it, but Jesus is the Messiah. And earlier in this gospel, we know that John knew that. John is the one who pointed to Jesus and told his followers, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John is the one who would say, "I wouldn't have been sure who he was, but the one who commissioned me told me the Messiah is the one on whom you will see the Spirit of God descend." And he says, "And I saw that. I saw heaven open and I saw the Spirit of God descending on him in bodily form like a dove." He had already experienced enough to know for sure that Jesus is the Messiah. But Jesus isn't living up to what John expected. He's kind of saying to his cousin, who's a little younger than he is, not much, just a matter of months. Remember, John was Jesus' cousin. He's saying to his cousin, come on, man. You're the one. So are you going to do what you're supposed to do? Because what John had expected was what's going to happen at the end of history. When Jesus comes again, not to die on a cross, but when he comes again to execute judgment on the earth. Many of the Old Testament prophets had said, woe to you who say, the day of the Lord, I long for the day of the Lord. It's not going to be pretty for you. You read the book of Revelation, see if it sounds like a walk in the park. It's going to be bloody. There's going to be death and destruction. Why? Because God has warned and warned and called, inviting people to receive mercy and grace. But if people keep saying to God, no, 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 I'm not even sure you exist. Hey, who are you talking to, bub? People know in their heart that there's a God. There's not a question. A friend of mine was on an airplane back in 2012, I believe. And it was the worst turbulence he'd ever experienced. It was so rough that people were panicked. And the flight crew was not offering any reassurance. They were pretty panicked too. He was seated next to two Muslim women, a mother and daughter, and he had prayed that God would give him an opportunity to share the gospel with them. That turbulence hit, and it was prolonged. It wasn't a momentary thing. I mean, the plane kept pitching and turning, and they couldn't seem to get straightened out. Nobody was talking to each other. When it finally calmed down, he said, I thought we were going to die. And the woman said, I did too. And the younger girl said, I prayed to Jesus. And the mother said, I did too. And so my friend said, do you know about Jesus? And the mother said, not really. And he said, would you like to learn? And they said, yes, please. And he got to share the gospel. What happened? What happened was coming close to death suddenly provided clarity. Now, those ladies certainly weren't atheists. But they were clinging to a faith that cannot save, that does not offer the hope of the gospel. And suddenly, faced with their impending death, or so it seemed, they were open to good news. John the Baptist knew, he knew that Jesus was the Messiah, but he was not pleased with the fact that Jesus wasn't bringing in the judgment. You read what John had said about what Messiah would do, his winnowing fork is in his hand. I mean, he's ready to do this thing. He was ready for Rome to be overthrown and for God's people to be back in power. Not all the Jews. Boy, John had tough things to say to the religious leaders who he saw for what they were, and that is a bunch of hypocrites. But John was not seeing his expectations met in Jesus. He didn't like Jesus' timeline. And furthermore, his own personal circumstances rubbed salt in the wound. John was in prison. When John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" Why am I still in jail? I mean, what's with this? I don't get it. I told everybody you're the one, but why aren't you doing what we long for you to do? That's John's question. Here's Jesus' answer. Go back and report to him what you hear and see. And he describes a number of things happening that are exactly what Isaiah the prophet had said would happen when Messiah came. In Isaiah 29, verses 18 through 21, chapter 35, 5 through 6, and chapter 61, 1, these are the things that Isaiah had prophesied Messiah would do. And Jesus said, it's happening. I am fulfilling what was prophesied. But you know what else was prophesied in Isaiah? That the Messiah would be rejected and that the Messiah would die for us, for our sins. Boy, that was not part of the picture that people were looking forward to. And yet Jesus knew the whole book of Isaiah. And so, Jesus answered them by saying, tell John not to worry, I'll get him out of prison soon. No. He goes back, he says, tell him what you see and hear. The things that God said he was going to do through the Messiah are happening. And they're amazing things. They're things way beyond anything that John had done. John wasn't doing miracles. He was simply preaching the word. Jesus was proclaiming the word, and he was absolutely doing what was considered impossible, because it was impossible apart from God.
Thank you for listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood.
Did you know that along with being an excellent Bible teacher, Pastor Wood has authored over a dozen books? We'd like to encourage you to visit pastorwood.org for resources and books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife, Susan. You can also listen to or download teachings by Pastor Wood 24/7. Please visit pastorwood.org today. That's pastorwood.org.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
So, Jesus answered, is tell him what you see and hear. But then as they left, Jesus continued to talk about John. He talked to the crowds about John. His follow-up was this. What did you go out into the desert to see? See, the crowds had gone to see John. And so Jesus starts with what you might consider some pulpit humor, okay? He says, what did you go out into the desert to see? Was it a reed blowing in the wind? No. Well, so what were you going out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who dress in fine clothes are in palaces. What did you go to see? A prophet? You better believe it. He was one who spoke the word of God. And not just a prophet. He was more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you to prepare the way before you. John wasn't just a prophet. He was the prophet promised in the Old Testament, who was going to prepare the way for Messiah. So Jesus is telling them something about John, but he's really telling them something about himself. He says John's job was to prepare the way for Messiah. Now, how dumb do you have to be when John was Jesus' predecessor and pointing people to him and saying, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. How do you miss then who Jesus is? Jesus is the Messiah. And John is the singular prophet appointed by God to point the way to Jesus and to prepare the way for him, which John did very effectively. And Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet, he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. How's that possible? I love what one commentator said. It's the difference between being a friend of the groom and being the bride. Those who are born again, those who are part of the new covenant. You see, John was part of the old covenant. The old covenant, people could be saved by God's grace on the basis of what Jesus did. But Jesus hadn't done it yet. And so none of them experienced the blessing that every ordinary, genuine Christian experiences today. Now try to let that sink in. If you are a Christian, you have a level of intimacy with God that is beyond what Abraham knew. It is beyond what Moses knew. It is beyond what David knew. It is beyond what Isaiah knew. If you are truly a Christian, not just somebody who goes to church, not just somebody who says, I believe that stuff. Someone who has been born again, born of the Spirit. Someone who now is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit lives in you and empowers you and gifts you to represent him in this world. If you are a true Christian, then don't let the devil make you think that you're just, barely getting by. If you're a Christian, you are a dearly loved child of God who's going to spend forever with him, not as a house guest, but as part of the bride. Not one of the brides. True Christians are one. Well, I'm of a different denomination. Are you truly born again and following Jesus? Well, yes. Well, so's that person over there. Really? They go to a different kind of church. Yeah, they might even speak a different language and sing a different kind of music, but guess what? We are one in the Spirit. And God even says that he loves us just the way he loves Jesus. That blows my mind. Every time I read that in John's Gospel, I'm like, wait a minute, that can't be right. Jesus is perfect, okay? Really perfect. He laid down his life to save his children. He never sinned. So how could God the Father love me the way he loves Jesus? Jesus is perfect. Absolutely perfect. And that's why he was able to take our place on the cross. But the reason he took our place on the cross is because the Father has chosen to love us the way he loves Jesus. I'm sorry, it just fries my brain. Okay? I'm like, and can it be that I should gain an interest in my Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain? For me who him to death pursued? Amazing. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? How could this be? But Jesus says that if you are part of the kingdom of heaven, if you are among the redeemed, that is a greater position than what John the Baptist experienced in this life. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. For all the prophets in the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. He who has ears, let him hear. But then Jesus says, you people don't get it, do you? He's talking to a bunch of people who have seen and heard such amazing things, and yet Jesus knows that he is still facing rejection, that he's going to end up crucified. He says, when John came on the scene, he lived the life of an ascetic. That is, someone who is totally into self-denial. Lives out in the wilderness, wears a camel's hair garment, which is not comfortable. It's generally not comfortable. I'm sure you could wear a coat of nails and be more uncomfortable, but basically this is not a comfortable outfit. And he ate a diet of locusts and wild honey. Okay? Say, oh, I'd like to eat bugs dipped in sugar. Not a whole diet of that, please. He was totally strict and into self-denial. And people looked at him and said, oh, he must be demon-possessed. He's acting like a crazy man. And then Jesus comes on the scene. He goes to parties. They accused him of being a glutton and a drunkard. But that was just as much a lie as saying that John the Baptist was demonized. Jesus was never drunk. Well, how do you know that? Because the Bible says that drunkenness is a sin, and Jesus never sinned. Oh, okay. Well, how do you know he didn't eat too much? Because the Bible says gluttony is a sin, and Jesus never sinned. Oh, okay. So that thing about him being a glutton and a drunkard doesn't give me the right to be a drunkard and a glutton and call myself a friend of Jesus? Yeah. Jesus was rebuking the people for saying such lies. And he says, but wisdom is proved right by her actions. You know what? It's not going to be what people say about us that matters in the end. People can think you are fabulous and you can be a disaster behind the scenes. People can think that you are totally insignificant, and yet one day you can hear God say, well done, good and faithful servant. It's not about the opinions of other people. Wisdom is proved right by her actions. What you do is what matters. Well, how can I do what God wants me to do? This is what God wants you to do. And this is a quote. Trust in Jesus. Believe on Jesus. That is the work of God. If you trust him, you will do what he says. And if you do what he says, he will empower you to do everything he asks. So I just think I can't do it. I can't do it in my strength. But I can do what God calls me to as I rely upon him. And that, folks, is why miracles happen even today.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.